steady, cross-eyed. Doug was in the seventh grade when he first realized he was having problems with his vision. He was having to squint to see what was written on the blackboard, a sure sign he needed glasses. But he really didn't appreciate his need for them until he put them on for the first time. Before he put on his new prescription glasses, the assistant at the office said, "Look across the street." He did, and then she said, "Now put your glasses on and look across the street." He did and was amazed at how the parked cars were so much clearer. He couldn't believe how poor his vision had been and how improved the glasses made it. Communion gives us the opportunity each Lord's Day to refocus our spiritual vision. It's not unlike the sign Jesus told the church at Laodicea they needed to acquire and apply to their eyes. Things can happen in our lives during any given week.
Right.
Personal problems and challenges, situations that loved ones or friends are dealing with, are sometimes just the way the world seems to be going. Our focus wanders from the Lord, from His presence with us and His promises to us in Scripture. It can require some serious winning to see Him amid all the distractions. When Jesus established communion as a memorial for His followers to observe, He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." A part of that is remembering that Jesus is still with us to the very end of the age.
Hallelujah.
We cannot see that far into the future, but according to Paul, any time we partake of communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When Christ returns, we will take our place at the wedding supper of the Lamb, which will be an even greater Lord's supper. For now, the emblems of communion provide a way to carry out John the Baptist's command, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Amen.
It's probably the only time when being cross-eyed is a good thing. Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good to us. Hallelujah.
It's time to upgrade your experience. And you're going to think, as I'm preaching here today, now, Brother Rob, be sure you talk about the Holy Spirit an awful lot. And please give me some grace, because you realize that I am preaching through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts was written just exclusively to reveal the outpouring and the spread of the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Amen.
And so we are inadvertently going to preach about the Holy Spirit time and time again.
Amen.
And that was the crux and the heart of the message of Jesus and His apostles and disciples as they traveled all across the world with the message. It's time to upgrade your experience. Acts chapter 19, we're beginning at verse number 1. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus." Acts chapter 19. And there he found some disciples and said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, I had a guy corner me one time at Aldi in Mount Vernon, and he was a regular Spitfire firebrand Baptist evangelistic type guy, you know, kind of like my dad, always trying to, kind of like Brother Phil, trying to get people, and anywhere he could, he'd get you cornered and he'd be on you, you know. But they have no idea when they get me in the corner what they're tangling with. Hallelujah. They come out with me with their claws and they leave with my jaw wrapped around their head. And they start talking about this, that, and the other. And so we got into a conversation about baptism. I said, why do you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? I said, when nobody in the Bible was baptized that way. I said, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he told me this. He said, I kid you not, he told me this. And honestly, I've read this in commentaries, and I'm just telling you the truth. And he said, well, they already believed in the Father, and they already believed in the Holy Spirit. They just needed to believe in Jesus, and so they didn't need to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, because they already had the other two. They just need to add the third one. And I thought, and this don't have nothing to do with being UPCI or anything, just how my brain works. Brother Philip, I got a brain that works, when somebody comes at me with a logical fallacy, my brain goes, the Lord knows. Read this passage of Scripture. But this is what I told him, and reading the Scripture reminded me of it. I told him, I said, well, so I said then, so if they had the Father and the Son, but they didn't believe in the Spirit, that means you can baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit, right? He looked at me like, it's a corner country out there. And for all of those that don't know, it's a foreign country. And it said there, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed, Sister Ashley? And what did they say? We have not even heard. Now, why weren't they baptized in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit then, since they didn't have the Spirit either? Inquiring, Brother Stacy, I've got questions. Inquiring minds want to know. Because that's not the way anybody was baptized and for the first 150 years of the church. They were all baptized in the name. Everybody say the name. And so we have these disciples of John. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn, everybody say stubborn. Some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. He withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. I don't know if that was Tyrannus the Rex or who that was, Brother Stacy, but I'm sure he was a pretty powerful guy. Hallelujah. And this continued for how long?
2 years,
so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He finally made it back to Ephesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. Remember that message? All good things must come to an end. But if you'll roll with the Spirit, God will bring it back around. Yeah. And he stayed there longer in Ephesus than he did in Antioch. Amen. Patience pays off. Hallelujah. Lord, have your way as we preach today. Let the message of the word go out to us, and let us feel the pull and the tug of the Holy Spirit and the challenge to our faith today. And let us build a bridge of faith and cross it and draw closer to you. If you want to get closer to Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
If you're willing to do whatever it takes to get closer to Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
If you're willing to make any change that you need to make to get closer to Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
If you're willing to upgrade your experience, however that God reveals to you that it needs to be upgraded, are you willing to do it?
Yes. Amen.
The nation of Israel was not in a good place when John the Baptist showed up. The political and religious leaders were backslid. The nation was in decline under Roman occupation, and the people were in a dark place. Brother Philip, a sense of hopelessness roamed the streets. But in the middle of the mess, God sent a messenger named John. How many of you want to be a messenger?
Yes.
Hallelujah. In the middle of the mess that this world is in. He was roughly dressed and had a wild demeanor, Brother Andrew. Like the ancient prophets. He looked like a mountain man. Hallelujah. And John's speech was harsh and cutting. He didn't care whose feelings got hurt. He didn't care who got mad. He was on a tear. He was on a mission. And his message was simple. You better repent and get right. Because the Messiah is coming. And I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when the leader's feathers were sufficiently ruffled, they sent an entourage to find out just who this guy was. And they asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Who are you? And John said this in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I'm here to tell you that God is about to upgrade your experience.
Yes.
Things are about to change drastically, and you better get yourself ready.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When God's getting ready to move, he always sends a messenger.
Amen.
Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. And he said, you better stop sinning, and it's time to come clean. The Messiah is in the wings and ready to come on the stage. Are you ready? If you're not, you better get ready. It's time to stop slithering around with the snakes and get back to soaring with the eagle.
Amen.
I wish somebody could hear what this preacher is about to preach today. Some of you have been stuck in the same place long enough. Hallelujah. You got your law. You got your commandments. And God told Moses, it's time. Amen. You built your tabernacle in the wilderness. You got your, amen, altar of repentance. Your altar of sacrifice. Your laver of water. Amen. You got your golden candlesticks. Your table of showbread. Your altar of incense. And you've got the mercy seat on top of the ark of the covenant. It's time. You've been around this town long enough. It's time to get out and go for the promised land. Hallelujah. God can deliver you from Egypt and set you free from sin. But you can get lost in the wilderness. God wants you to make progress and move you toward his promise. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Sometimes our understanding of God's kingdom needs a serious upgrade. From time to time, we all need an upgrade. That's why I've chose this blue, this beautiful blue background, because this is the background for Windows 11, which I refuse to upgrade to. And I'm still pushing the same Motorola cell phone for over 3 years. Hallelujah. I made the mistake of letting my wife borrow my cable time, and again I noticed today it's starting to fray. I may have to upgrade. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, little folks, when the battery starts running down and it won't hold the charge, it might be time for a spiritual upgrade. Hallelujah. Amen. When your programs aren't running as fast as they used to when you first got your phone, and when you don't hear from God, Brother Philip, like you did when you first got saved, it might be time for an upgrade. Hallelujah. When things are getting more complicated than your old operating system can handle, and you don't have enough RAM to process even the kind of things that God is trying to push through you, it might be time for something. Well, instead of wasting your money on McDonald's, amen, you might as well, amen, spend it where it's going to be of good value and use to you. Amen. If you'll dig into this message today, God is going to give an upgrade to your purpose and to your calling in life.
Yes. Lord.
John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, didn't last long, but it shook the foundation of Jewish society. People came out in droves along the riverbank to hear John preach and to be baptized. And many were converted, and they went far and wide preaching about the coming of the Messiah. And John was even privileged to baptize his cousin Jesus, who truly was the Messiah. Some of his own disciples even transferred over to Jesus. One day John was talking to a couple of disciples, and Jesus walked by, and John couldn't help himself, and he just hollered out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And one of those guys turned out to be Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. And he made the upgrade. You got your early adopters, you got the crowd, and then you got your late adopters. Hallelujah. And so John's disciples grew into a special sect of Jews. They were true believers. They were aware of the prophetic timetables established by Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and others. And their mission was to carry the message of John far and wide. The Messiah is about to appear. Get ready for an upgrade. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something today. No matter how much we've learned, no matter how far we've come in our walk with God, there are still more things to learn. And there are always new things to experience and new places to grow.
Amen.
God's kingdom has a plan. It has a process. And it's always moving toward the goalposts.
Yes.
And there are times and seasons when God's plan takes a huge leap forward. John the Baptist was born into the world to bring about the greatest upgrade to God's plan since the law of Moses. We talked about Apollos last week. He was a devout disciple of John the Baptist, but he had missed the full rollout of God's upgrade plan. The Messiah had come and gone. The gift of the Holy Spirit had come and gone, but he was still running on the temporary operating system. He was still running in beta. Hallelujah. He had not received the full package until Priscilla and Aquila caught up with him in Ephesus. But as soon as he heard the rest of the story and all the pieces were connected, and he jumped at the opportunity to upgrade his experience. Now let me go a little deeper. Let's look under the hood and see what's happening in the hearts of these disciples of John. It may seem suspicious or too good to be true that you can just walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, let me tell you the rest of the story." Yeah? I feel my cross-eyed coming on. Hallelujah. Why would Apollos just believe Priscilla and Aquila? Why would he be so quick to go along with their story? Now let me explain. I said earlier that John's disciples were true believers. They were true believers.
Amen.
And Apollos is one of those true believers. And true believers have some things in common. They have a similar attitude. They have a certain kind of faith. There is a hunger and a thirst. There is a kindred spirit amongst believers. And if that's, and they run into somebody who has the same kind of faith, and they feel it reflected back, amen, as they get to know this person, there is a connection and a trust that is instantly established. And they can tell the difference between those who are stuck and those who are growing and reaching for more of God. Amen. They're not running around tripping over their bottom lip. They're not running around griping and murmuring and mumbling and complaining. But there's a glow on their face. There's a smile on their face. There's a little bit of pep in their step. They got a little boldness about what they say because they know something good is happening and they're in the middle of it and they're happy about it. Hallelujah. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. A believer has the utmost respect for the past. They love the foundations. No one is more committed to holding a line and keeping the ancient truths secure than true believers. And before you misunderstand, their entire existence is rooted and grounded in the things that brought them to where they are. But they also respect the foundations too much to stay stuck. Instead of clutching and clinging to the old ways, they understand that you don't live in a foundation, but that you build on a foundation. Despite what their detractors actors say they have no desire to desert their heritage. Hallelujah. Some folks can't wait for their first chance to desert their heritage. They're tired of it. They never truly believed in it to begin with. And they trade it for a pot of beans like Esau did if they were hungry enough. And they would quickly abandon their roots at the first sign of a shiny new thing.
That's right.
Can you say you too? But a true believer would never do that.
Right.
Because they love God too much and they love the truth way too much.
Yeah.
But neither do they use their heritage as an excuse to stay stuck in the past.
Amen.
They understand that God's plan is always moving forward. A true believer is looking for ways to honor and add value to their heritage. Paul said, amen, gee, I laid the foundation and another man built on it. I laid the foundation and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so whoever builds on this foundation, wood, hay, or stubble, their works will be tried by fire. Amen. We're building on a foundation. We are moving forward in the plan of God. Jesus is about to come and return to the earth again. And they understand that things are always progressing, and a true believer looks into the future with great anticipation. A true believer is always looking for ways to add, to build, amen, on their heritage. They are able to respect where they came from and what got them here, but they are also able to embrace the glory and grace that their heritage was always working toward. Amen. God didn't establish the law of Moses just so they could surround the mountain for the rest of their lives. He said, you've got the law now. It's time to progress. It's time to upgrade your experience. It's time to move out into deeper promises in God. Come on, somebody. Your parents didn't work themselves to the bone so that you could suffer like they did. They didn't go through all they did so you could repeat the same mistakes. They endured with the hope that succeeding generations would build on that with a better financial and social emotional launching pad. They hope that your generation will take things to new heights. Hallelujah. John the Baptist and his disciples understood this. They understood that the law of Moses wasn't established by God to keep us all stuck in ritual and sacrifice. Paul said in Galatians 3:24, the law was a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. God did not establish the nation of Israel in hopes of giving the world a nightlight. God built the nation of Israel so that they would be a city set on a hill. His design for them was that the light of truth would emanate from them, amen, from Israel, and go out to the entire earth. And so when Apollos met, hallelujah, that Holy Spirit-filled couple, he instantly made the connection. You know, honestly, they probably didn't have to say a word for him to understand, I got to pay attention to these people right here. He knew that they were believers too. And then he came to realize they had reached a place he had not. And it didn't take him long to realize that he needed this upgrade.
Amen.
And just like Paul was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, so did Apollos. Now Luke, in his narrative, wants to make doubly sure that we understand how important this upgrade was. So he shifts the story back to Paul, but he continues to develop the conversion of John the Baptist's disciples in Acts chapter 19. And Paul comes to the end of his current travels, and he eventually circles back around to Ephesus. And Apollos has moved on to Corinth, and his ministry is excelling to great heights. And on returning to Ephesus, guess who Paul runs into? He runs into more of John the Baptist's disciples. Don't you love Luke's narrative, how he weaves the story together?
Amen.
And it was a group of about 12 men, and these men were disciples. They were true believers. They had already taken the first step of faith by launching out into the ministry of John. Their belief that the Messiah had appeared and was now alive on the earth was set. And they were out traveling and training and telling people about the one who was coming. But they lacked an understanding of how the ministry of Jesus had evolved while they were away from Israel. And they were looking for an earthly kingdom, and the purpose of the crucifixion had eluded them. And his death, resurrection, and ascension were still a mystery to them. And the dramatic changes Jesus made in the spiritual realm were lost on them. Even aren't you glad that even though you're a believer, that God looks down on you and he calls you to greater things? Oh, you're saved now, you're good to go. Oh, you believe in me now, you're good to go. They needed an upgrade to their story. They needed the missing pieces filled in. They needed to have the dots connected. They were repented of. They were baptized by John, but they had never received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were missing the Pentecost upgrade. They were lacking Acts version 2.38. Amen. The greatest shift, the greatest gift ever unleashed had gone totally by them. Amen. I wonder how many of us, including myself, just totally missed what God is trying to do for us and what he's trying to do in us and what he's trying to do through us. I wonder how many of us, amen, would miss, amen, what God is trying to do even when it's right in front of our faces. Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4, if you knew who was asking you for water, you would ask me for a drink and you would never thirst again. Sometimes we act like God is hard to get to know. And we act all miffed as though God doesn't see us or hear us. We act like he's ignoring our plight. But the truth is he's put the answers right in front of us. And he's dropped our deliverance off at our front door. But we're not seeing it for what it is. Because doubt blinds us. But faith and belief open our eyes. And that's what God did for these 12 disciples of John the Baptist. He brought them face to face with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, for his part, didn't waste any time. He started asking them about where they were in their faith. Now, if you're a soul winner, you need to pay attention to how they win souls in the book of Acts. And how Jesus, they never push into and assume anything about anybody. But they're always, if you're Jesus, you already know everything. But even Jesus respected the process of people's intellect. God gave us the ability to choose and make decisions. He gave us the gift of sentient understanding. And so he works with us in that narrative. And he works with us in that sphere. And we should do the same with others. And sometimes you can get further with somebody when you're trying to reach them by asking them questions than by telling them anything. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? You know, it's sad how many people have come to believe in Jesus and are steeped in the traditions of the church, but they have never experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist's disciples, for their part, they were dumbfounded. They were like, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. You know, and you can mouth a lot of things, and you can quote a lot of creeds, and you can repeat a lot of prayers, but never actually have the experience for yourself. For some of us, the Holy Spirit is more like president or a king or a queen or something like that. We know of it, and we know about it, and we can quote all kinds of detail, but we've never had a personal experience with them. And we don't have a relationship. What a tragic thing to know the death of Jesus and the gracious forgiveness of our sins through his blood, but not know about the power of his resurrection. And there are too many Christians trying to live in a state of limbo with their faith. They believe and they can feel something great is coming, but no one has told them that it's already here. It's time to upgrade your experience. Yeah. It's time for the Holy Spirit to fall on you. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
And Paul pressed on with his questions. He said, what were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. And the Jewish tradition was steeped in all kinds of baptisms. They were all the time having revivals. Amen. There's just like today, there are some believers, quote unquote, who get rebaptized every time there's a revival. And as soon as the revival's over, they backslide right back into the old life that they lived before. They never make any progress. They never grow in their relationship with God. Thank God for people who go ahead, amen, and pursue and upgrade and increase their experience. Yeah. And they're too busy moving forward, amen, to have any time to go back.
Right.
Oh, come on now. I said some people are too busy moving forward and pursuing. You're pursuing God. You'll never backslide. You can't backslide when you're moving forward. Too many people think when they get saved, that's the end of the road. I believe in Jesus. I repented of my sin. Now I'm good to go. No, you just got started.
Right.
God wants to give you more.
Right.
Yep.
Oh my God, I wish somebody could understand what I'm saying today. God wants to give you more. It's more than baptism. And some of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and you even spoke in tongues, but you've never spoken in tongues again. What's wrong with you? God wants to give you more.
Hallelujah.
You got delivered from your sins and your addictions. Oh friend, but God's got a lot more things that He wants to deliver you from. He wants to give you more. He wants to upgrade your experience with Him. You wouldn't be down so much. You wouldn't be so holy and so unhappy. Because every time God gives you an upgrade, it makes you a little better. Every time God gives you an upgrade, it makes you a little happier. Every time God gives you an upgrade, it makes you a little hungrier. Hallelujah. It puts a little bit more energy inside of you. And you get stronger and stronger. And your endurance increases and increases. Until you're running so hard after God. Let's all stand together for just a moment and give God a praise break right here. Hallelujah. Oh Lord Jesus, upgrade my experience with You, Lord. I've been preaching for 30 years. I've been living for You, oh God, for almost 4 decades. I was raised, born and raised in a Pentecostal pew, God. Hallelujah, but I'm hungrier now than I ever have been for more of You. Oh Lord, I love You more now than ever before. I love Your Word. But that's just God saying, hey, hallelujah, you ready for the next upgrade? Amen. You may be seated today. Somebody shout praise to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just kind of preaching okay today?
Amen.
Like, I appreciate you. Praise God. Thank God for the help of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Otherwise, we'd be up here and been tripping over our own tongue and stubbing our toe on our own eye tooth. And what happens next in the story is of vital importance. Luke fills in the gaps on Paul's conversion. And this question was asked in our small group. And so he's filling in the gaps on Paul's conversion. And he's filling in the gaps on Apollos' conversion. I know that Ananias laid hands on Paul and he said, rise and be baptized. But it doesn't say he was baptized in the name of Jesus. He said he laid Ananias laid hands on Paul in Damascus at a street called Straight. And he said, arise and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say he spoke in tongues. But yet here Paul is, even though we don't know Sister Judy for sure exactly how he got converted, here he is saying, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here he is laying hands on them, and they are being filled with the Spirit, and they are speaking in tongues and prophesying. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Luke is filling in the gap. Just in case. Just one more time, he's just got to tell it. They receive the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy and magnify God. Amen. The greatest of great. Amen. Since God, amen, said, let there be light. Amen. The greatest of great is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes and lives inside of my heart. And there's another clue for us today about what a true believer is here. There's a kindred spirit with Paul, and they could feel the power and truth in what he was saying. And as soon as they heard, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a sign of a true believer. True believers don't dilly-dally about their faith. You pray with somebody, you witness to somebody, and they dilly-dallying around. They ain't getting the Holy Ghost today. Hallelujah. Because they ain't hungry. Amen. We got a hunger problem in the church in America today. We got a hunger problem. Amen. Because to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. But we come to the church service full and satisfied. And we gorged ourselves on the ding-dongs and the devil dogs and the zingers. Hallelujah, the Debbie cakes of the world and sin. Amen. We surrounded ourselves with all of the trinkets of the world. And when we come to church, there's no hunger. There's no thirst. And guess what? Nobody gets anything.
That's right.
But a true believer, when they're presented with an opportunity to upgrade, they jump on.
That's right. Amen.
Faith doesn't wait around for another opportunity. Faith jumps at the first chance. And every upgrade to our faith and every upgrade to our experience with God is based on faith. The bridge to each new degree of glory is based on faith. And our faith is engaged via obedience. You know, in the power of God, you can step out of your pew feeling nothing. But by obedience to the man of God, you can step out and stand in front of an altar. And 2 minutes later, you can be feeling things that you didn't know a human could feel. Hallelujah. Woo! And you can tell when somebody's here for the upgrade, because they're standing up at the altar. Amen. And you can see the progress bar. Amen. It's going loading, loading. Hallelujah. Their hands are going. Amen. You see loading, loading. And their hands are going up. And then you see finished. Hallelujah. Do you receive or we can doubt and stay stuck. Well, brother, I'm making me feel bad. Good. I'm trying really hard. There, I admitted it, right? I'm talking to the church today. When overwhelming evidence is presented, we need to decide whether or not we are going to upgrade. But for a true believer, it's a ringer. They didn't just jump in the water and jump out either and try off and head to McDonald's. Paul led them in a little prayer meeting after their baptism. And while they were praying together, Paul laid his hands on them. And just as Peter had laid his hands on the Samaritans, and just as Ananias had laid his hands on Paul in Damascus, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And now Luke closes the loop and firmly establishes the New Testament pattern of salvation. And from the day of Pentecost to the city of Samaria, to Cornelius' house, to the disciples of John, Luke established the proper method of receiving Jesus into our lives. And that is repentance or confession, and then baptism in the name, which is commitment, and then receiving the Holy Spirit, which is empowerment.
Amen.
And with the normative pattern, believers who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues and prophesy. Someone asked, do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? No, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved.
Right.
Amen.
Do I have to speak in tongues to be saved? That's really not a good question. You got to believe Jesus is your Savior to be saved. You got to believe that He died and resurrected to be saved. You see, because if we're not careful, either we get our focus off Jesus and on something else. And you know who trains people that way? Us Pentecostals.
Man, you got to speak in tongues, hallelujah.
You know, if you work with them on their faith in Jesus a little more, you wouldn't have to tell them what to do. Because Jesus takes care of that. We don't give people the Holy Ghost. God does. If we work with them on their faith in Jesus, then a bridge will lead them to be able to pass over to the upgrade. We need to stop shoving tongues down people's throats. Hallelujah. No pun intended there. And start preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if people really understood what it means that Jesus resurrected from the dead and that he poured out His Spirit, amen, you wouldn't have to tell them. Peter didn't have to tell Cornelius, well, this is how it's going to work, boys. I was down in Samaria and I laid hands on them and they were baptized and everything, but they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I'm going to lay hands on you in a minute. Let me explain how it's going to work here. And I'm going to lay my hands on you in a minute. God's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to speak in tongues. Peter didn't have to say none of that to them. Start talking about Jesus. He died on Calvary for a sinner like you and me. I believe that God is no respecter of persons. He didn't just die for the Jews, but He died for you too. Hallelujah. And while he preached about Jesus, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Even the Spirit came on them and they've received it the same exact way. And you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be saved. I said, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Is it not important? The first man was made fleshy and fleshly, but the second man was made in the Spirit. If any of you do not have, Romans 8, if any of you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. You are none of His. You must be filled. You will be filled. And Luke reveals the pattern that all who receive the Holy Spirit speak in tongues. And tongues is not the Spirit, but rather it is the initial sign of the Spirit entering our hearts. The first thing that happened on Pentecost when they received the Spirit was they spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. It's a normative pattern in the book of Acts. When they lay hands, when the Spirit falls, when you receive, you speak. The Bible says God sends the Spirit. This is what Paul said. He said God sends the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, Daddy, oh, I love you. Oh, thank you for bringing me into your family. But you ain't saying it in English. Unless you happen to be in Russia. What is tongues? It is the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that's filled you and it's crying out from your soul. Amen. Communicating. The Bible says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, when I speak in tongues, I'm communicating with God. Hallelujah. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, amen. God don't just wash away your sins. He don't just put his name on you. Amen. But he gives you a direct, amen, 1-800 line to the glorious throne of grace in heaven. Every so often, God says, hey, Brother Rob, you ready for an upgrade? And I say, oh, well, that sounds like a good idea. How long is it going to take to download? Let's get it started. Hallelujah. Let's open up, amen, a good connection. Amen. Some of y'all got still dial up in your prayer and in your walk with God. Some of y'all still getting 56 kilobits. Amen. A second download. And God's trying to download, amen, the most powerful thing, amen, that you've ever known. And you're sitting there for weeks. And then it's going, and you come back 6 hours later. You need to upgrade.
Yes.
I need to run you a cable and get you 200 megabits per second download.
Yeah.
You need to run you some fiber optics and get you a terabit download. Hallelujah. And some of y'all got that download opened up. And y'all up in church. You know, y'all up in church. And, but y'all ain't got no upload speed.
Wait.
You finally got your download upgraded, but your upload is still on dial-up. God calling to you and the answer is like, you're like over the hedge. You're like the slug, you know, the sloth in the DMV. How are? Get your cross out here. You. And God's like, won't you come on and get it out? Would you come on and upgrade your upload connection? Amen. To where you're never going to be as fast as your download. You're never going to be as fast as God. Amen. But you can get connected a little faster. Amen. You can try a little harder. You can push a little further. Amen. And that download, that upgrade will come to you through the power of God. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't believe that. That's not what I was taught. And that's why you'll never receive it. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Amen.
I want to ask you a question, but if it happened to them, then why shouldn't it happen to us?
Say,
that's right.
Amen.
If it was required and expected for them after Jesus' ministry was long over, then why would we expect anything different for us? Come on, somebody. It's time to upgrade our experience.
Oh,
And as I move into the last act in this play today, in this sermon, unfortunately, that is not how it always works out. Not everyone chooses to believe these amazing truths. Not everyone wants an upgrade.
Right.
Not everyone in Acts chapter, you know, we often overlook this in Acts chapter 19, but I think we need to pay attention to all the scripture there. And look at what it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 9. You know, us preachers, we stop at John's disciples getting baptized, but Luke goes on in the narrative and he says, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them. 3 months. Verse 8. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months. Brother Philip, if they ain't got it after 3 months of preaching to him, you done got yourself a basket full and a rotten egg, hallelujah. You done got yourself a basket, a bushel of mealy apples. You might as well just take them and chuck them and throw them, because you ain't getting nowhere with somebody that does not have faith. Let's stand together today. All of us have areas we need to grow in, including the preacher. But we must maintain an attitude of faith and trust with God. We must be firmly rooted in our heritage and the Bible truths, and then we must continue to stay hungry for more. But if we fall into stubbornness and unbelief, not only will we miss the upgrades to our experience. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3:18, he said, I tell you now with tears that some have become enemies of the cross. They refused to upgrade. Well, they had the Holy Ghost. Well, they spoke in tongues all right. They enjoyed all the juke and jive all right. But then God started talking to him and saying, it's time for you to upgrade your moral code now. It's time for you to upgrade your ethics. It's time for you to upgrade your relationship skills. Paul said, I want you two girls and women to know you need to try to get along with each other. Paul said, you want to make me happy? He didn't say, speak in tongues more. He said, you want to make me happy? Be of one mind. They liked the Holy Ghost, but they didn't want any other upgrades after that. They didn't want to upgrade the fruit of the Spirit. They liked the gifts of the Spirit, but they didn't want to upgrade the fruit of the Spirit. And they didn't want to hear about all that other stuff. And they didn't want to know about crossed eyes and crosses and sacrifices and discipline and self-discipline. And they said, we're just going to go over here and do our own thing. And you will lose what you have and become an enemy of the cross. But if you believe like John's disciples believed, God's power will fall on you. Many Jews refused to believe. The words they heard were not mixed with faith, so it did not profit them anything. Let's bow our heads together today. And I want to invite you, if you'd like to come and you feel hungry in the Holy Ghost and you feel like God has spoken to you through this message today and you're tired, of the spinning wheels, you're tired of being stuck in the old operating system in a system that just keeps crashing, if you're tired of being in a place in your walk with God where you're more frustrated than you are filled with joy, you're looking for an upgrade today, come on down and pray with us, or lift your hands where you are right now and cry out to Him and let Him fall upon you. Even if you're watching on the internet, you can be touched by God right in your living room as you sit in your easy chair. If you feel the presence and the Spirit of God falling on you, you can lift a hand, you can begin to let the tears flow, you can begin to pray a simple prayer. God, I need an upgrade. God, I want pursue myself.